turn me down just a little bit, Steve. It's ringing just a little bit up here. So we are in the midst of, okay, not too far. Thank you. I'll keep talking and you adjust. Thank you, Steve. We are in the midst of a series that I have entitled Christ in You. And it comes from the scripture where we speak about Christ from Colossians, where it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, or the assurance of sharing his glory. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on that, but just to kind of brief a few things that we have talked about, I've shared with you that we have received the most important calling that there is in all eternity. The fact that we've been called to share the message, to represent the Lord, and to share the message of good news, which is the gospel. We've been sent to represent, just like the disciples were who followed after Jesus. He said, as I've been sent, so send I you. He was sending them as well to represent him. And we've discovered also that it's not in our own abilities. Too many times we disqualify ourselves from serving the Lord or being an expression of even his power through us. We're not to disqualify ourselves. We're to be reminded that it's him in us who's doing the work. And so, you know, I've encouraged you to memorize this phrase. What was the phrase we're supposed to remember? You guys get 2 gold stars. Good job. A word and a prayer. Maybe I kind of caught the rest of you up a little quick on that. But we're talking about, we've been given a word to share, and that is the good news. Summarized in this, God is not counting your sins against you. Be made right with God. I mean, that's the simplicity of it. And then, you know, God wants to show himself real to you. Is there anything that I could pray with you about? A word and a prayer. And let people experience the presence of God or the glory of God in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've talked about then reflecting his glory, reflecting the glory of the Lord or the character and the nature of God, and increasingly transformed to his image. And again, not only Christ in you, but you in Christ. Last week's message was Christ in you in Christ, that there is so much that we see in the New Testament about who we are in him, who we are in Christ. And okay, so whose picture is this? We are to reflect the image of Jesus, aren't we? So yeah, I've been kind of, you know, teasing a little bit here, but when we say this is our picture, yeah, that should be. We should look like Jesus to people, not in physical appearance, obviously, but a reflection of his glory. When people are seeing us interact with society, us interact with them, what they're seeing is Jesus in us. So that needs to become, we are destined by God to become conformed to the image of Jesus. So people ought to see him, again, his glory in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now today I want to, again, with a message titled Partakers of God's Nature, I want you to look, you can turn with me to 2 Peter. We're going to spend basically the whole of the message in there other than we'll veer off, but the scriptures that I have for you I'm printing on the screen, so you can just kind of plant yourself in 2 Peter today for the duration of the message. 2 Peter in chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. I'm going to remind you of how it's good to be reminded before we get into what we're going to be reminded of. Okay, so did you follow that? I'll just read it then. 2 Peter 2, 12 and 13. Or 2 Peter 1, 2. Okay, I'll slow down. Roger, slow down. Deep breath. 2 Peter 1, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. And it's only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. So there's things that even if you're walking in these things, even if you already know these things and are standing firm in them, Peter says, you know what, I'm going to keep reminding you of these things. It's good for you to be reminded of these things. And so with that, let me share with you what I'm going to remind you about, and that's going back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and starting with verse 1. And actually, in your notes, it says verses 1 through 3, but it should be 1 through 4 is what I'm going to start out reading. We'll go through the whole part of this, but starting with verses 1 through 4. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So the things that I want you to see in this verse, it says, by His divine power, there's something that is transpiring or actually transferred to us as a result of God's divine power. It says He has given us everything we need for godly living. And those come as a result of His great and precious promises. And as a result of those great and precious promises, we are enabled to share the character and the nature of God or His divine nature. We become partakers of His divine nature. Now, I want to give you some graphic illustrations to kind of help impart this to you. But I would say, you know, you'll see your little picture on there. And I guess, you know, pardon me from using Michelangelo as his picture of God. You know, I can't believe how artistic those Mutant Ninja Turtles were. Anyway, so. But Michelangelo painted this picture. Okay, enough, sorry. But the point of it is, as I share these things, I'm going to share a variety of these graphics here. So before you start writing in, oh, that's what he wants me to write in there. I'll kind of summarize it at the end. So if you want to hold, I mean, you can make all kind of notes that you want to on your graphics there. But and ladies, if you think that should be a lady down there, just draw extra hair on the man. But the point of it is I'll summarize at the end kind of what I want you to put in there, but you can make notes along the way if you want to. But here we see that it says, by God's divine power, His nature is able to be imparted to us. By His divine power, and it said in there, this is a result of having come to know Him, having come to know the Lord, we're able to receive some things from Him. So there's interactivity that's going on between Father God Almighty and us. He imparts His power to us, but He also, that's a result of us coming to know Him. And, even the coming to know Him is a result of Jesus revealing the Father to us. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to reveal the Father to us. So we could say even our coming to know Him is a result of what He has imparted to us. But it goes on to say that we have received great and precious promises. And as a result of that great and precious promise, we have received the seed of His nature, or we have become partakers of the divine nature of God. Now, I want you to think about that for a little bit, becoming partakers of His divine nature and receiving the seed of God. And how I want you to see that is through this scripture in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. It says this, "No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now, I've been in our Accurate Handlers class, young people and other people that are taking, I'm sorry. But the people that are taking our Accurate Handlers class, one of the things we're looking at is in properly interpreting Scripture is you have to put it in its context. There's a principle concerning context. And so you can't just take this passage of Scripture that says, oh, someone who's a Christian cannot sin. They can't sin. Yes, we still have the choice to sin. And if you see this picture in the light of the context of the whole of the Bible, we do still sin. John, goes on to say in another place, if any man says he does not sin, he's a liar. You know, so the point of it is, but what I want you to see in the Scripture is how we receive a seed, the seed of God's nature, and I want you to see how specific the Lord is about this in His use of words and how they were translated from the original language. The original word for seed that was used in the Greek is this, sperma. Now, it's not hard for us to understand the English word that's translated from that Greek word, is it? And so what we actually see is God has imparted His DNA into us as believers. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, God, by His divine power, imparts to us the seed of His nature. Now, it's not His nature in its fullness. I mean, we progress towards that, and that's why it says that we've received everything we need to live godly or to live a God-like life. He has imparted to us His DNA in its seed form. And so, you know, it's just like, although we have the DNA of God-likeness in us, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm not going into some New Age kind of thing where I'm saying, we're all gods. Find the inner God in you. If there's an inner God in you, it's God Almighty, and it's because He's imparted that, not because you can find it some way by doing some kind of mantra or some kind of meditation and reflection and, oh, yeah, oh, I've reached my inner core. I am God. Forget that. That'll be proven wrong in just the next minute once you do something else. But the point of it is God has imparted His DNA to us, and that in its seed form needs to be developed. Understand it this way. Within the child, within the DNA of a child might be a concert pianist. But just because that DNA or that gifting, that ability for them to do everything, you know, I don't know how it all works, you know, with the brain and mathematics and notes and you know, all the, you know, eye and hand coordination, all that kind of stuff. There's a lot of things involved. But that doesn't just happen naturally without putting some effort into that. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about God's nature is in us in its seed form, but it's going to take some response, some effort on our part to see that come to maturity. But for us to understand, first of all, God has imparted His nature to you by His divine power and the promises that He has given to you. And as a result of you coming to know Him, He has imparted so His divine nature, so that we can become partakers or sharers in His nature. All right, so let's go on from there. And by that, it says in that passage, in the last part of verse 4, these are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So it's not only becoming godlike or godly, it's also saying, you know what, I'm going to miss a whole bunch of crud of this world, the corruption, the destruction, the things that ruin people's lives, that ruin relationships, that destroy financial well-being and all that kind of stuff. I'm going to escape that by living a godly life. Okay, so let's go on from there. We then need to respond, as I shared with you, that DNA seed on the inside of you doesn't just mean you automatically become God-like. There is to be a response to that, and we'll see that in verses 5 through 7. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Okay, so here the Lord is saying, here's how I want you to respond. Now that you know the reality that you've got the nature of God planted in you in its seed form, now I want you to develop that. I want you to respond in this way, and this is going to help that to develop in your life. It says, make every effort. In other words, you got to be diligent about this. It's not just, well, yeah, okay, yeah, I might do it, but yeah, it's not a big deal. It's like He's saying, pursue after this. Make it your, you know, it's like, this is my purpose in life, is to become what He has destined me to become, and that's conformed to the image of Jesus, or to become godly. So I'm going to make every effort. So we're going to respond to God's promises. I think that was a rogue illustration there that God deposited in the wrong place. But so make every effort, and it starts with faith. Faith comes first. Everything else is a fruit of it. Our response to God is the result of our faith. And we know that we are saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. That's our first response to God. And everything else results as a fruit of our faith. But then it says, add to your faith moral excellence. Now, we'll frequently focus on the word moral, but I want to focus on the word excellence. When we talk about doing something with excellence, you're not doing it just to get by. You're putting your energies into it. You're seeing to every part of the detail of that so that, you know, because I want this to be good. It's like, you know, if you're cleaning your house because you have company come, you'll get the cobwebs out of the corner. You'll scrape stuff that has been stuck there on the floor forever. You know, it's like, I really want this to be nice, so I'm going to do it with excellence. Well, this is what we're supposed to do with this too, and that means to do it with courage, to do it with rigor, to do it with energy. You know, and how the scripture even speaks about God puts in you the desire and the energy to do His will. So we don't really get to do anything without God's help. Thank the Lord, because we would always fail at it. But so add to your faith moral excellence is what he's saying here. And then next on from that, knowledge. Now, when we talk about knowledge, this is not just knowing about God. And I want to share some verses of scripture with you. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1, 17 through 19. It says this, and this is Paul praying. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. This is not just a knowledge about God. This is an intimate, experiential experiencing. I'm experiencing God. And as a result of that, and it's talking about the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our spirit being opened and understanding, illuminated. So it's much more than just mental assent or mental knowledge about God is what we're talking about, adding to our faith and adding to our moral excellence a knowledge about God. That's much more intimate and much more spiritual in its nature, not just mental in its nature. And then to add to that, self-control. And I'll share with you this passage from Romans 6, 16 through 19. It says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. How does that relate with self-control? You know, really what we're doing is we're giving ourselves to something. We're either giving ourselves to sin or we're giving ourselves to righteousness. And here it's talking about if you become a slave to sin, whatever you give yourself to, you're going to be a slave to that. So it says, as a result of being a slave to sin, you're going to reap the destruction or the death. You know, the scripture says the wages of sin is death. We'll reap that as a result of yielding ourselves in obedience to sin. Turn that around. Contrast that with becoming a slave to righteousness. Or again, when the scripture's talking about God has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, we can yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, and our self-control really is saying, I give myself to the control of the Spirit of God. And I'm making myself a slave to Him, or I want to serve Him. I want to yield myself to Him and reap the fruit or the benefit of being a slave to righteousness, offering up the members of my body, is how it says it if we were to go on in that passage of Scripture in Romans, offering up the members of my body as instruments of righteousness. So that's what we're talking about, offering ourselves to the Lord in that way. And then we add to that self-control, patient endurance. I like how it uses those two words together, patient endurance. Sometimes we endure, but it's not with patience. It's like, I'm putting up with this, but I'm enduring, but sure not doing it patiently. Patient endurance, we're to add that to it. And I just want to share this passage from James chapter 1 that speaks about endurance. It says, let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, sometimes we get to experience things in our lives because God wants to perfect you. And it's things that require endurance from you. You might go, I want my life to be easier than this. Lord, if you really cared about me, if you really loved me, you'd make my life easier than this, what I'm having to endure. And what he's saying is, you know, I don't want just things to be easy for you. I want you to become perfected. I want you to reach maturity. And as a result of endurance, you perfecting that endurance, that will enable you to become mature. That will enable you to become more like me. There are so many things in life that we are going to have to endure. Some of them are sitting right next to you, in the chair right next to you. It's like, you know, but the point of it is, you know, God is saying you can learn to develop that endurance at the same time be expressing the character of God in doing that. Expressing the character of God in enduring what you have to in life. People see the expression of God's character and nature in you. And again, what you're doing is you're sharing his glory. You're revealing, you've been sent to represent, and you're revealing the glory of God in expressing his character and his nature. And so people see that with your patient endurance. Then it says, add to that godliness. Again, we've already been talking about godliness, but let me show you these verses in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. It says, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So we're supposed to flee the things of evil and pursue after the things, the seed, the development of the seed of God's nature on the inside of us. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So when we're talking about, you know, the first part of this, 2 Peter chapter 1 said, God has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Godliness is going to have its great gain in our lives. We keep pursuing after the things that lead to godliness, and it's going to cause us to increase. It's going to cause us to gain in the kingdom of God. There might be things you give up in this world, and you don't, you know, it may not look as prestigious or as successful the things of this world, but you are gaining in eternity and you are gaining in the kingdom of God, which we'll see towards the end of this passage of scripture. We are gaining in such a way that benefits us for eternity and benefits the people that are around you for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that is what godliness does. Godliness actually is a means of great gain. And then brotherly affection. Add to your godliness brotherly affection. And that is love for other believers, brotherly affection, brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6:10 says this, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So when we are being sensitive to the needs of other people, really it says start with the people that you are in a relationship with in the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, brotherly affection. For those that are of the household of faith. And then it says to add to that love for everyone. Okay, so you don't just stop with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Excuse me. In Romans 13:8, it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For us to walk in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord, all you really have to think about is, like Jesus said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And number two is like number one. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. In that, you'll fulfill God's requirement for you. You'll fulfill the law. And so, again, love his neighbor. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Love for everyone. Okay, well then, so as I've been talking about, we have received this seed this nature of God, this character in its seed form. So it needs for us to be diligent about our cultivation of these virtues, or, you know, these qualities. Virtues is another way of speaking of these qualities. If these qualities are yours, we'll go on to see. But, and continued progress. In other words, from one virtue to another. And that's why the scripture says keep on, add to, and then an accumulation of virtues. As it said here, add to your faith, moral excellence. Add to your moral excellence these virtues or these qualities. So we need a cultivation just like that concert pianist DNA in this little child needs to cultivate that gifting, that grace, to become that. So it is that we need to cultivate. We need to continue to progress in these things. We need an accumulation of these things. I just heard my computer say the battery's going low. So we'll move on. It must mean the service has gone long. Okay, result of sharing his nature then. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 through 11. Let me share this with you. It says, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so what is this saying? First of all, it's talking about being fruitful and useful. If these qualities are ours, it says, if you're growing in these, if the more you grow like this, it says, the more productive and useful you will be. And that's what we want to do. We want to be productive. We want to be fruitful. And we want to be useful in those things that are most real, most important. And it talks about in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we already talked about, we're not talking about a mental assent to or knowing about God. It's having an experiential, personal relationship with the Lord. And by the way, he was talking to us about that this morning, making it more personal. The alternative to that, as it says, is being short-sighted, blind, forgetting their cleansing from sin. We don't want to be those that are forgetting what where we have come from. From whence have you come? The scripture says, you've forgotten from whence you have come. Jesus speaks that to one of the churches in Revelation. We don't want to forget that. And an example of that is if you were to read through 2 Peter chapter 2, you will see how it addresses the false teachers. They're a perfect example of those who have forgotten what has transpired in their lives. In fact, I want to share with you the verse 19 of 2 Peter 2, verse 19 says, they promise freedom. It's talking about the false teachers. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. That's saying the same thing as Paul said in Romans. You're a slave to whatever controls you. And it says this is what's happening among those false teachers. And rather than escaping the corruption of the world, it says they have become corrupt. They are slaves of sin and corruption. They're not escaping that corruption that's in the world. So we don't want to, you know, and chapter 2 really does say, you know, guarding against false teachers. So we want to adhere to what the Word of God is saying. And then it goes on to say, work hard to prove your calling. In other words, you know, you've experienced this calling from God. And so you want to conclude that or respond to that calling from God by being obedient to the things that He is calling us to, these various virtues, adding them to our lives, seeing our lives transformed more and more into the image of Jesus, that DNA of God's seed becoming mature in our lives so that we are living out and acting out the character and the nature of God. Not acting out because it's real. It's not you putting on a show to be God-like, but it's real fruit coming from your life as a result of the development or the maturity of that DNA, God's nature in its seed form planted on the inside of us. And then it says, if you continue on in this, you'll have the assurance from stumbling. You will not fall away from God. The assurance from stumbling and grand entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, let me share with you just a little bit about what I perceive that grand entrance into the kingdom, into the eternal kingdom of God is. I don't think that it means this, that once you get to heaven and your name is announced, Pat Mrozek, everybody stand, bow, grand entrance, Pat, come on down. You're going to be honored here in the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God. I don't think it means that. I'm sorry to bust that bubble if that's what you had envisioned when you read this verse. Wow, I can't wait for the trumpets to sound. I can't wait for people to drop their robes in front of me as I walk in that grand entrance. I don't think that's what it means, Pat. Or for me either. I just want you to be aware of that. What I think that means, when it's talking about grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of God, remember these things. First of all, Jesus said the kingdom of God is in you. Not only that, the scripture says you are citizens of the kingdom of God. Already, that's not when you get to heaven. You're already citizens of the kingdom of God. Not only that, the scripture says you are ambassadors of God. So in other words, you're living in the kingdom now. And I believe grand entrance in the kingdom now, here and now, is when we are walking out the ways of God and we are revealing the kingdom of God to other people. And that kingdom is developing so much on the inside of us that we are so much a part of the kingdom, we have made grand entrance into the kingdom. And its life is being expressed in us, and I'm losing power. Just computer-wise, not anointing-wise. The anointing is still here. That's not dependent upon my computer. But I will put up this lat. Okay, I will say okay. The only thing that I have left that you need to see on the computer is this. What I shared with you, I was going to make kind of a summary of this illustration, that it's God's power, His promise. And I wanted to use three P's, so I used the word person, which means His character and His nature. He is imparted to that. By His divine power, He has given us great and precious promises. And by these, you have become partakers of His divine nature of His person. So the three P's, the power and the promises and the person. And then the response that He desires back from us is that diligent response to add these virtues, cultivate these virtues, keep adding one virtue to another virtue so that you become more and more God-like, godly, living out that God kind of life and expressing the kingdom of God in all of its abundance and all of its glory to the people that are around you. You are not part of the kingdom because you die and go to heaven. You are part of the kingdom because you have been born again into the kingdom of God. And you're to become an expression of God to this world. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, may these words just be imparted to our hearts so that we can, again, as you've been encouraging us this morning in this direction, that we can respond to you personally, Lord. First of all, I trust that as we went through the list of virtues that you desire to see, that have been imparted to us in their seed form, and you desire to see them developed, Father, that there are going to be specific things for specific people here that, yeah, man, I got to work on that. I got to work on the patient endurance, or, I've not been very loving to my brothers and sisters, or, I can't stand people in this world. They bug me. Well, we're going to see as individuals, we're going to see things about ourselves to apply this message personally, to see the kind of qualities that we need to be cultivating. And just to be reminded, as Peter said at the beginning, to be reminded of these things, even if we're walking in them, we need to be reminded of them. But as we are reminded, Lord, bring to us personally, by your Spirit, the things that we are to work on and cultivate in our own personal lives. We trust these words to the spirit of each person, by your Spirit and your work in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.